I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of God for the children of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Johnny. That was a great reading. This scripture gives us an opportunity to take a look at who we are and what we're all about in a way that perhaps you haven't looked before, so I'm going to try to give you a little different perspective on it. Now keep in mind, I'm not here to tell you what to believe. I'm here to offer you options so that you can study the Word, that you can figure out for yourself. But I want you to think about this because it is important in this reading that Johnny just did. We're talking about dualism. Anybody know what dualism is? Dualism, a doctrine, the universe is under the dominion of two opposing principles, one of which is good and the other evil. Got that? Scholars have long studied and scrutinized scriptures such as this, and here's why. Because we consider ourselves monotheistic. We believe in one God. Monotheism. However, if we are to say that the evil is a person or a spirit called Satan, then what we're really doing is saying that there's yet another God. There's a God of the bad and a God of the good, and the two fight. So that has long been a huge discussion among the Christian world, is how do we justify that? Because if we say God is all powerful, then there can't be any mistaking the fact that nothing can oppose God. So with that said, I'm going to take you back to Job. Let's see what Job says. "One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Here's a twist. "There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Listen carefully. "Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land," which is to say, I can't touch him because of you. You're way more powerful than I am, and you know it. I can't do anything unless you give me permission. Well, God gave him permission, and you know the story. So he goes down and he wipes out Job's family and takes all of his possessions. And then they all gather again, and God says, "So, Look at Job. He's still praising me. He's still faithful to me. At that point, Satan says, yeah, but you didn't let me touch him. If I touch him, then he'll turn on you. And God says, I give you permission. That's what it says. So Satan goes down and he puts boils head to foot. Now I want you to think about it. I really want you to think. Is there anywhere in these verses from Job we hear that Satan is equal to God? Is there something here that would lead us to believe Satan could hold his own against God or take anything away from God? Anything. What we are told from the start is Satan can do nothing unless God gives God's permission. That's a fact. I mean, that's in Job. We're not changing the wording. Not building it to be something it's not. So, going back to our text this morning, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and nights and is tempted by the devil. And by whose authority? He can't just do it on his own. If Jesus was God in the flesh, and I believe he was, would it not make sense upon taking flesh on God's Son that God would want to test to see if the flesh in any way affected what Jesus thought? Think about it. As God sent Satan to test Job, would he not be the one to send Satan to test Jesus, who took on flesh, was on the earth, which is where Satan was walking to and fro? Earth. And in this case, after testing him, God sends his angels to wait on him. We don't hear what that really entails. Because it wasn't like Jesus was beat up, had sores, or any of that. He was a bit hungry, 40 days without food. See, it's an interesting thing that we're in the flesh, and we find that gives us a lot of temptations in life. And although we want to blame some spirit, it's us, the way we think. Do you think the people who choose not to come to church are under some kind of spell? Or they just choose not to come to church? If they don't feel that they need to worship, they don't worship. But you'll hear evangelists say, and that's Satan. Satan is getting them out of the church. I think being in the flesh gives us enough impetus to do wrong. You know, a soldier once said, millions for defense and not a penny for tribute. He continued, I learned what that quote meant while in the Army. I was assigned, as were all junior officers in the 82nd Airborne Division, to escort generals and colonels from the parking lot to a set of bleachers located in a remote area of Fort Bragg. That day, he said, I would witness a firepower demonstration of the latest bombs and weaponry invented to search for and destroy the enemy in combat. For 2 hours, I witnessed nearly $1 million blown to bits by a fireworks display designed to kill hundreds with jet planes dropping bombs with pinpoint accuracy. Just as an announcer read from a script that the jet planes at the 12 o'clock position would be overhead, jets appeared over the horizon in perfect harmony with the announcer's words. Bomber jets, surface-to-air missiles, handheld weapons, tanks, all the latest military hardware showed how death and destruction could be unharnessed in seconds. In one pass across a field that was about a mile from the bleachers, jets dropped canisters of a jelly-like substance called napalm. I can tell you stories about napalm. As soon as the napalm splattered over the ground, it burst into flames. Acres of ground caught fire and burned to a crisp. Anyone on the ground would have been burned alive. And many were. That's how the world spells power. Weapons of mass destruction that can kill and maim hundreds and even thousands at a time. We're in the Lenten season. And I want you to think about this again. Just try to wrap your head around all of this information. This Lenten season, like every Lenten season since World War II, the nations of the world are held together by a mutual fear of atomic or chemical weapons. Having a Holocaust with such weapons that could destroy the earth. No matter how technologically advanced and educated humans have become, they still solve problems with death and destruction. Peace on earth is still a wishful thought. How different was the power demonstrated by God when on the third day Jesus arose? How different was the power demonstration God displayed in the life of His Son? And how different is the power demonstration God displays every day when He calls us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to do unto others as we would have them do unto us? You remember these words of Jesus from Matthew 12:35? The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. Is there good and evil in the world? Yes, there is. Is it some outside force that makes us evil? You decide based on what you're hearing. God has given us the choice of being good or evil. Here's a tree. This one you can eat from, this one you can't. And Scripture tells us the one that you can't is the one of choice. We could go into all kinds of little stories about that and say, oh, well, the woman did it. No, Adam had to choose. He had a choice. That's another thing about evil. We blame. When we mess up, when we do something wrong, as I was talking to Caden, then we want to blame people for our mistakes. Mistakes are built into the system. That's what we do. He did the same for His Son. The scripture that was just read, He did the same for His Son. Jesus wasn't forced to be good. He chose to be good. That's the point. Here, I'll give you power over all the earth. He says, no, I'm serving God. Well, then throw yourself down and force God to help you. No, I'm not. I have a mind of my own. I can do what I have to do for God Almighty. Okay, well, then I'll give you something simple. Just turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, no. That's not why I was sent. That's not what I'm going to use my power for. Folks, we choose. We choose good and evil. Right here. We choose. All of the temptations involved power of some kind. And Jesus rejected abuse of power, seeking only to serve. Which is exactly what He taught His disciples and what He teaches us. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Straight out of the scripture. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Is being a servant glamorous? No. Is it good? Absolutely. Some of us would much rather be in charge than have someone in charge of us. But I can promise you this, if the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of you, you'll have a better life. If you choose not your way, but Christ's way, you'll have a better life. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal, Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. They had to have coal for the war. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, suit-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Service is good. In it is no evil. One thing I've contended with since Vietnam is people who will talk about being a Vietnam veteran, only to find that they didn't serve in Vietnam. But then you have that other group, the ones who were mechanics, who kept the tanks going, the ones who kept the planes going. I was with VF-202, a lot of planes. We had to keep them repaired. Had a whole unit to do it. Whether they carried a weapon on land in Vietnam or made it possible for us to protect ourselves and have the use of weapons, they served. And all too often people say, "Oh, well, you weren't actually in Vietnam." No. But if they hadn't have been there, we wouldn't have had anything in Vietnam to fight with. They all contributed. They all contributed. Even if, and a lot of you know this, even if it was administrative, you can't have a war without paperwork. How many of you served and signed one document after another? When I was in, we didn't have computers. They had to do everything in triplicate. Everyone contributed. Everyone helped in some fashion. And remember this. Not all the jobs in a church are prominent and glorious or glamorous or in any way acknowledged. But it is often the people with their faces to the coal who help the church accomplish its mission. And we have some of the most wonderful people in the world in this congregation. They help. They contribute. They get in here and they make sure that we can go forward. They have their meetings. They do the job. They get it done. And you may never hear their names, but they're there. We have people here who served as moderator. Not an easy job. We have people here who were vice moderators, treasurers, you name it. There is work involved. These positions are not a no-do position. They do. So when it comes to good and evil, I'd like for you to consider, is something making you do evil when you do, if you do? Or do you choose? Do you choose to turn your back on God at times? And do you think that's a good way? Let us be people who take responsibility. Jesus took responsibility. He was tempted. After he was tempted, he returned. Not one word after this event does Jesus even mention about what happened out there in the wilderness. Not a word. He just goes on with his ministry. He's not blaming. He's accepting and doing. Good and evil, it's a choice. What do you choose today? Let us pray. Lord, we come before you knowing that oftentimes we choose not to go your way. We ask your forgiveness. And when we do go your way, we ask your help. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that we may continue the work your Son set us on. that others may be helped through us, that we may be a friend to the lowly and the disenfranchised, that we may be healers and helpers and commit ourselves to doing the work that He says must be done, and we believe. Fill us with Your Spirit. Guide us, direct us, for we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.